Good evening. And welcome to worship. What a wonderful opportunity we have here this evening. A chance to set aside the busyness and the craziness of the holidays and to set aside the frustrations and the distractions and the problems of the day. Focus very carefully on the Lord's Word. May the Holy Spirit bless us to do that this evening, for then we will truly accomplish what we've come here to do. We've come here to continue to prepare our hearts to celebrate our Savior's birth. May the Lord bless us to do that this evening. We'll begin with the greeting and invocation section in the worship folder. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Be our light and scatter the darkness.
And hear our
Him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and did not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all of your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Savior Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now drawing to a close. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we may walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let our prayers be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Come and help us in time of need, that we may sing your praise in holy joy now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We'll sing the next hymn. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. The word of the Lord.
We lift our hearts to the Lord.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
We lift our hearts to the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for a consideration on this evening is recorded in Colossians chapter 1, actually a little bit different from what you have in your worship folder. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And I think I'm reading from the NIV 1984, so maybe a little bit of a different translation as well. Of my apologies. Please listen very carefully. This is our text. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. My dear friends in Christ, once again, preparing your hearts to celebrate our Savior's birth. On one occasion, the Ark of the Covenant was being moved. It was on a cart, and there were oxen pulling the cart when all of a sudden they stumbled. The Ark began to shift a little bit. We don't know from Scripture if it was at danger of falling off the cart or if maybe it just needed to be steadied a little bit. But at any rate, there was somebody nearby who felt that that had to be done. He stepped up, put his hands on the ark, and he was dead immediately. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. Aaron was the high priest. Nadab and Abihu were priests. And they knew as well as anybody in all of Israel that the Holy of Holies was the part of the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelled. No one was to go in there ever, with the exception of the high priest on one day out of the year, and that day was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But Nadab and Abihu decided, well, we got some pretty good offerings here. And if we want to go in and bring God a special gift, then well, that's our prerogative. We'll do what we want. So behind the curtain they went, and they were dead before they took their second step. And then, on another occasion, the Lord led the children of Israel, a very famous occasion, out of the slavery of Pharaoh, led them out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea. When the Lord divided the Red Sea, they made it. The Lord led them all the way to the base of Mount Sinai, and there the Lord made it clear he wanted to enter into a covenant with his Old Testament people. And so the glory of God came down on the mountain, and there was fire, and there was smoke, and there was lightning and thunder and earthquakes and the sound of a trumpet, and it was terrifying. And the people were told, if anyone, even an animal, touches the mountain, it will die. That's it. Why? Why so harsh? Really, I mean, why so harsh? Why is the Lord in the Old Testament so harsh with his people? Well, the simple answer to that question is that God is holy and righteous and glorious and perfect, and we're not. We're broken and blemished, sinful and unholy. Our text even says we're evil. And there's a big gulf that exists between sinful people and a holy God. Really huge, and it can't be crossed. And so in the Old Testament, the Lord showed his people, if that gulf is to be crossed, well, then sacrifice is going to be involved. And then, if you've ever read Leviticus, and you've made your way through it, especially if you went kind of quickly, read like 10 chapters at a time, you probably found yourself feeling a little bit frustrated that there's a lot of repetition in there. Over and over and over, the Lord kind of makes the same points again and again and again and again, especially in regards to sacrifices. If you're going to bring a sacrifice, you better do it right. You don't just go traipsing into the temple or tabernacle, as the case may have been. No, you bathed. And then when you got there, you did it again. As soon as you entered into the tabernacle area, the temple area, there was a great laver there, a basin of water, gigantic. They actually referred to it as the sea, they called it. And you would wash in that laver. And you had to be sure that not only was your body clean, your clothes had to be clean. No blood. No blood at all. And as gross as it may sound, but to be perfectly frank, no fecal matter from the field either. The fabric was to be of one single material. And you couldn't have any a problem. You couldn't be leprous. You know, that covered a whole host of different skin diseases. You could not come with sacrifice if you were leprous or if you were bleeding in some way. That made you unclean. And as far as the sacrifice was concerned, that had to be right too. You couldn't just select an animal and say, well, that one looks like it's about to die. Well, perfect sacrifice. No. You needed a lamb or a bull without blemish and without defect. What was God telling his people with all these things? He was saying, there's a huge difference between you and me. And it's not going to be crossed by you. Now, in our day and age, things have changed a little bit. I mean, we've looked at this in the Old Testament and kind of poo-pooed it all away. Well, you know, we like to bring God down to our level. You know, he's not so high and mighty as he once was. Now he's our pal and our friend. Well, there's no doubt that he is our truest friend, but he's not our buddy. The Lord made it clear to his Old Testament people that there was a gulf between him and his people, and that remains for us as well. But I will admit, something big has changed in the New Testament. I mean, just look at what happens in the Gospels. You have a woman. If you look at Mark chapter 5, there's a woman who has been struggling with an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years. That means she was unclean for that entire time. And that was a dreadful condition to be in. And so she had spent all of her money on quack doctors who could not help her. So she learned about Jesus. She knew what he could do. And she decided in her mind, I'm going to go see him. He can help me. However, he's a rabbi. So as far as she knew, she couldn't go and approach him. Because if you, as an unclean person, approach a rabbi, you make the rabbi unclean. So she figured. Lots of people gather around him. I'll just sneak in the crowd there and get a hold of his gown. Then I'll be fine. And you know what? Her plan worked. She was healed when she got a hold of his cloak. And she did not die. And neither did the lepers who came to see Jesus for healing. And neither did the demon-possessed who were rescued by Jesus. How is it possible? What took place between the Old Testament, where if you entered into the presence of God, that was the end, you died, and the New Testament, where people entered into the presence of Jesus, he was God. And they did not die. Why? Because the Savior had come. He had come to rescue his people. You know, during the season of Advent and during the season of Christmas, you tend to bump into two questions that come up again and again, over and over and over again. And those two questions are, how did Jesus come into the world? And why did Jesus come into the world? And I suspect that everybody here tonight knows the answers to those questions as well as you know the back of your hand. You've been through confirmation class. You're in Bible study and in worship, and all these things remind you of these very important facts. But just in case you've forgotten, a little reminder. Jesus Christ had to be both God and man. And so how did he become man? Well, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Up until that point, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ our Savior, was spirit only, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, he had taken on flesh and blood and became a man. 100% man, also 100% God. But you know that he had to be man in order to accomplish for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. To render to God the righteousness that God demanded from us but never got. Jesus came so he could obey every single part of the law. And he did it perfectly. Where God said, don't do it, he didn't. where God said, do it. He always did. And then, of course, at the end of his life, he became the sacrifice. At the end of his ministry would be more accurate. He took upon himself the sins of the world, and he bled and died in our place. Now, if Jesus was just a man, that was a really nice thing to do and awe-inspiring, no doubt about it. But if Jesus was just a man, those things really don't matter. However, Jesus was also true God. And that means that his life, death, and resurrection have a limitless value. If God wants those things to count for you, indeed they do. Like you heard in the second lesson for this evening, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, how did Jesus come into the world? He took on flesh and blood. And then, why did he come into this world? We've already kind of talked about that. To rescue us. And that's exactly what he's done, because we could not save ourselves. He took action. He came. And he saved us. As I was preparing this particular sermon, I found myself thinking about a story that I read a long time ago. I think it was near the end of my training at the seminary, and I believe it was from Reader's Digest, one of these letters that somebody had written in. And all the details probably aren't exactly clear anymore, but as I recall, the story went something like this. There was a family, probably in the early 80s, that had taken a trip to Disneyland. And they had three kids, you know, like 2, 3, and 5 years old. And the kids were super excited about going to Disney, but they especially wanted to see Snow White. Or rather, Cinderella, I think it was. They want to go see Cinderella. Okay. So I don't know a lot about Disneyland, but evidently there is a place where you can go and you will be able to meet Cinderella or Snow White, whoever you want to meet, they will be there. And so there were all these kids, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, gathered around, super excited. Cinderella's coming, and they're going to get to meet her. They were very excited about that. And all the kids were running around just, you know, out of control, off the rails, crazy and excited, except for one little boy who was profoundly handicapped. And he was at the far side of the area, room, whatever it was. He was at the far side of this place in a wheelchair. He was excited, but it was kind of muted. Well, anyway, the moment came, and then somebody on a loudspeaker announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, Cinderella!" And out comes Cinderella, oh, wow, and all the kids gathered around her, and they were cheering, and they were yelling, and she patted everybody on the head, and she smiled, and she got down on a knee, and she hugged a few of them, and it was great, and they enjoyed it, and that was wonderful. And all the kids that were there had gathered around her, with the exception of that little guy in the wheelchair. And as she was trying to get to everybody in the crowd around her, she looked up, and on the far side of that area, she realized, well, there's a kid in a wheelchair over there. And so she got up. She slowly made her way through the sea of children that had gathered around her, got over to the kid in the wheelchair, knelt down on one knee, gave him a hug, and smiled. And he smiled. And she made him happy. Now, I don't know why he didn't go over there with the rest of the kids, but I mean, you can guess as well as I can. He's in a wheelchair. I don't know. I suppose there's a whole host of problems that go along with that. He didn't want to get in the way. Maybe he felt like he just didn't fit in. He just couldn't go over there, but she went to him. And I know that whole thing sounds like a Hallmark Christmas story kind of a thing, but it has its roots in reality, doesn't it? Because isn't this exactly what Jesus did? A sinner cannot cross the gulf that exists between us and the Lord. And so Jesus crossed that gulf for us. And it was a whole lot more difficult than just moving from one part of the room or area to another. No, he left behind the throne of heaven and the praise of angels. And he came into this world and paid an enormous cost. The price of our salvation, paid it in full. And he did that for all people. But to make it especially comforting, make sure you understand this. What Jesus did, he did for you. And so my prayer for my people up at up the hill, just a little bit of Hope in Penryn, and my prayer for all of you here at St. Mark's, same thing. I hope that over the course of the next few days leading up to Christmas and the celebration of our Savior's birth, I hope you'll think about that. I mean, like, stop each day, maybe when you get up in the morning, and think about the fact that Jesus came for you. And that he came to do absolutely everything necessary to remove what stood between us and him. He's taken away your sin, he's wrapped you in his righteousness, and he's drawn you close. And now he walks with you every moment of every day and assures you that there's a place for you in heaven. And when the time is right, and he alone knows when that will be, he's going to open the door to heaven and bring you safely there. Yeah, think about that and apply it to your heart. Because if you do, then you'll begin to realize that not only do you have peace with God, you are also living in a circumstance where there isn't a single problem, frustration, sorrow, sadness, or difficulty that can really harm you truly. Now, the Lord is with you, and the Lord will have you by his side forever through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. If you think about those things, then you will be well prepared to celebrate Christmas and our Savior's birth. And this will probably be the best Christmas you ever had. May God grant that to you, to us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue by singing the next hymn. And in order to do that, we will sit down.
Thank you.
We rise for prayer. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we also join together to pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
May the love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus make us strong to do his will. May the peace of the Lord Jesus fill our lives.
Amen.
The congregation may be seated. Always such a joy to be with you here at St. Mark's Lutheran Church. My name is Dave Waterstraat. It's there in the worship folder. You probably know that. And you know, as we get closer to Christmas, it's always a little bit of a task to stay focused on what Christmas is all about, because of course there's so much to be done and so many preparations that we like to get finished before the holiday finally arrives. But may the Lord bless you all with those quiet opportunities to really sit down and to think and to ponder and to reflect on the true joy of Christmas, our Savior, the one who takes away sin and gives us eternal life. I probably won't see most of you until after the turn of the year, and so from my family and from all the saints up at Hope in Penryn, a Merry Christmas to all of you. Have a good evening. Thank you.
Yeah.